hesitate to ask me. If I don't know, I'll simply say I don't know, or I'll get back with you and do my very best to give you nothing but a book, chapter, verse, Bible answer for your Bible question. Appreciate again those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. That's an encouragement to us, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Before I get into the lesson, I also want to say I appreciate the young men and middle-aged men as well. We met together this afternoon and worked again on the upcoming sermon that I'm looking forward to listening to them do. We had 9 originally that had voiced that they wanted to participate in that, and we're going to add one more that would bring it to 10, mostly teenagers. And so I appreciate just being able to talk with them and to help get together that sermon outline, and I know that you're looking forward to listening to them preach again. And I think we've settled on November the 15th, which will be the third Sunday in November, tentatively. And so I'm looking forward to listening to them present that sermon. They do a good job. The points are good. They're nice and parallel. And they got good references that substantiate what they say the Bible teaches. And I think you'll enjoy that topic. Well, we're in part 2 tonight of the sermon that I began this morning. There's some more outlines in the back on a unified message. As Paul would state in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, when he said, "Wherefore I sent unto you, or for this cause I sent unto you Timotheus," or Timothy, "my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of all my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." There isn't but one gospel. There isn't but one faith. And we talked about that this morning. I gave you several things that you just simply cannot go in to many religious bodies today and preach and have them accept what you say, though it's based upon what the Scriptures are teaching. They just simply will not accept it. And the Bible teaches us, again, that there is but one gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when Paul said that some of them had so soon had themselves removed from him who called them into the grace of Christ, Galatians 1, 6 and following, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he talks to them about the fact to not receive anything, though some other man preached it, or even though an angel from heaven come down and preach unto them something that they had not heard or been preached or received, to let them be accursed. And then Paul would state in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 1 beginning, when he said, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." Now he could have said that the Spirit just simply speaks. But he said, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," and that puts emphasis upon it. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed unto seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And he goes on to expound upon that. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 1, in a similar fashion, Paul again, writing to Timothy, said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word." The word. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears," and watch verse 4, "and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now, I gave you about 8 examples, 8 or 9 this morning, that you cannot take what the Bible teaches and go to the denominational world and preach what this message says, because they will not accept it. And so you cannot preach the one gospel everywhere in every church. Now, Paul did, and I'm willing to do that too. But the point is we cannot do that and individuals accept it. You see that point? And we'll preach what the Bible says at every opportunity that we have, regardless of who's in the audience. Now, one time if I ever say, "Well, I thought about doing this today, but since so-and-so's here, it might offend him, so I'm going to switch my sermon topic." Not going to do it. Because individuals that are present who may not believe what we've settled on to teach, may never have an opportunity to hear it again. And so that's the time to preach it, when they're here to listen to it. But I told you at the end of the lesson this morning, as sad as it is, that you cannot teach everywhere in every church. Now, in the New Testament, there were no denominations. There was just congregations of the Lord's people. And they were not always doing what was right. And when they didn't do what was right, they were rebuked for it. And 1 Corinthians is a good example of that. The book of Galatians is a good example of that. And the book of Revelation is an example of that. Chapters 2 and 3, when the seven churches of Christ in Asia, many of them, most of them, rebuked because they were not doing that which was right. But as sad as it is that you cannot preach a unified message in this religious world that we live in and it be accepted, it's kind of to be expected when you're thinking about denominations, because you don't read about them in the New Testament anyway. But what is even more sad is that you cannot take the one message found in the Bible and preach it even amongst some churches of Christ. Because even some bodies of Christ will not accept it. Some churches of Christ, some congregations, better way to say that, there isn't but one body. But I want us to think about some things that you cannot go among some churches of Christ today and teach, and they accept. And the first one that I want you to think about is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Something that is so obvious to those who know the truth. Something that sometimes we take for granted. We do it every time that we come together. But yet so many churches of Christ no longer hold to the old paths. In Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 19, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As time goes on, more and more churches of Christ are incorporating into the worship service, and they say it's unto God, mechanical instrumental music, and no longer, in many instances, simply singing, which is what the Bible commands, what the Bible authorizes. From the beginning of the New Testament to the end, those 10 passages that are mentioned in the New Testament, all of them mention singing. You know how many mention playing? Take a guess. Zero. Not one time do any of those examples of individuals singing, the Lord's people singing in the New Testament, mention playing. But a lot of churches of Christ are doing that today. Me and Tracy were in northern Kentucky years ago, and we were looking for a place to assemble with. We just opened up the directory and went to one of the first ones we came to because it was close to where we were at. And the man met us at the door, and he was very nice to us, but he said, you know, we do have a piano, but everything's the same. And he said, I hope that's not a problem. I said, well, can you point us in the direction of a place that does not use an instrument of music? And he was nice and pointed us to another place. But just because it says Church of Christ on the building or on the sign doesn't mean that what they're going to do is in harmony with what the Bible teaches. We sing and make melody in the heart as the Scriptures authorize, as well as Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 16. By the way, the Bible says, in that very next verse, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is by His authority, giving thanks unto God and the Father by or through Him. And by the way, if we say that the Scriptures teach something, then it is on us. The burden of proof is upon us to show where it's authorized. Now, sometimes folks will be quick to turn that around on you. They'll say, well, you say that it's not authorized. Where's the proof for that? No, no. If you say that it is, then you've got to open up the book and put your finger on the passage that authorize the use of it. So watch out for that, by the way, when you're talking to individuals. And you leave the burden of proof squarely upon their shoulders. But also, there are churches of Christ today that you cannot walk in and preach 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and then verse 34. Come with me to that passage and notice what the Bible says. Paul is having to straighten out, as it were, the fact that they were not properly observing the Lord's Supper. They were misusing or abusing the Lord's Supper. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. You can't preach that in every congregation that you go to. Because someone today may just look at you and say, if any man hunger, let him go to the fellowship hall. Let him go to the kitchen and prepare him something to eat. And they've made great strides in being able to accommodate doing that. Of which the Bible never authorizes to be a work of the church. Now there may be people that say, well, it is authorized, it is a work of the church for us to have this fellowship also called. By the way, fellowship in the New Testament was always of a spiritual nature, never coffee and donuts and pizza, but of a spiritual nature. Well, they say, well, the Bible authorizes that, and we have authority to have that kitchen, to have that assembly hall where we can dine. Now, remember what I just told you a moment ago. If you say that the Bible authorizes something, whose proof is it? Who has a burden of proof, me or you? You do. And I ask you kindly but firmly, where is the passage that you can open up in the New Testament and put your finger on that so authorizes a fellowship hall or a kitchen, and that being the work of the church? Can you think of one in the New Testament? Someone may say, well, preacher, in the New Testament, they met in homes. Now, does the Bible teach that the church met in homes? Well, I just read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 34. And you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter of the book, verse 19 says? Flip over there and read what that verse says. Paul's writing to the church of Christ at Corinth, and he says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Now watch this. With the church that is in their house. Yes, churches met in houses in the first century. There's no denying that. But just simply because a church met, or the church met in someone's house, doesn't mean that everything that took place under the roof of that house was the work of the church, does it? Think of that. There are some churches today that are meeting in homes. Maybe they're just starting out. They're not, have been in that community for long, and they meet in a house. They meet in one of the members' homes. And maybe after the worship service, they may eat together. Does that mean that they did that as a work of the church? No. Not one place in the New Testament is that authorized. And again, I ask you, and I'm not being unkind about it, but I'm just simply asking you to open up the page where it would be found. The reference where it would be found that would be authorized. Now, if it's authorized, that'd be a pretty easy thing to do, wouldn't it? And so we've got to have the authority for what we do, or else it's not authorized. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, he said, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Now wait just a minute. Why would he point them to houses to eat and to drink in? Someone says, but well, preacher, that, okay, we're here it is 2020, and we're talking about the first century in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and obviously where they met, the meeting place, didn't have a kitchen per se or a fellowship, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't authorized. That just means that it's a new thing. It's a new invention. And to that I wholeheartedly agree with, that it is a new invention, foreign to the pages of the Bible. Now folks, don't miss the point that there is not anything wrong, as we used to do in time past, to meet somewhere after services and all of us sit down and enjoy a meal together and enjoy the company of those of like precious faith. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question is it a work of the church paid for and supported of out of the Lord's money? You know what the answer to that is? No. Nowhere. Individuals can do it and that's just fine. But a work of the church, absolutely not. Never has been, never will be. a work of the church. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, when Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, he stated very simply, Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So you can't go to many churches of Christ today and preach 1 Corinthians 11 and then verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. But also I want to mention to you a statement that's found in the book of Acts chapter 11 and then verse 30. There was a time in the first century when there was a problem that was going to arise and some brethren were going to be in need. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, to get the context of it, begin with verse 27. "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the land, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now watch this. Here was a need that was going to take place. There was going to be this great dearth throughout all the world. Came to pass, the writer says, "Then the disciples, upon hearing this, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." I appreciate when lessons are done, like Chill did not too long ago, behold the pattern. You know, our great God is a God of patterns. Many patterns set forth in the divine record. Patterns of which we are obligated to follow. We pattern ourselves after the New Testament church, right? And do what the New Testament Christians did. This is the book that sets forth the pattern for us. And some today will say, well, you know what church cooperation really looks like is we can have a problem somewhere and just several congregations can just pull their resources and send it to a local place, a local congregation, and that local congregation can oversee the effort and distribute those funds throughout wherever it needs to go. Well, the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. And here's one of the examples of that. Where there was a need and money was sent to that need, and guess where they sent it to? To the elders of that congregation. You see that? And you say, well, preacher, how do you know that they didn't oversee that work? Well, I know that they didn't oversee the work in other places because of the limitation upon those elders in their work. Acts chapter 20. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto the flock of God which is among you." You see the limitation placed upon the elders? The elders of one congregation cannot oversee the work of another congregation. They're not authorized to do that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1, when Peter said he exhorted the elders, and he said himself was an elder, that they were to take the oversight of the flock or feed the flock of God which is among them. You see that? Taking the oversight thereof. They are limited in the scope. And so there is no such thing on the pages of the New Testament where several congregations would pull their resources together to a localized congregation who would then oversee and distribute those funds to other various parts. It just didn't happen. In 1 Corinthians, or Philippians rather, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul stated, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated unto me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Now you support too, outside of supporting me here, this local work, you support the work of two evangelists, one in South America and one in Oklahoma. And when that money is sent to them, which you contribute to, by the way, when that money is sent to them, guess who it is sent to? Some congregation that filters it and then sends it to those men? No. It's sent directly to them. Juan Canela gets that money, and Ross Triplett receives the money that is sent to him. And that's the pattern of the New Testament. But you can't go everywhere in every place and preach that because they won't accept it. But then also, I'll give you some more in our short time together. Several more I might see. We may not get to all of them. But you've got an outline that you can get if you want to study them more. In 1 Corinthians 16, and then verse 1, Paul writing to the church at Corinth said very simply, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. You cannot preach that everywhere in every church because there are folks who will help sinner and saint out of the Lord's money. The Bible doesn't authorize that. And before anyone runs too far, you say, well, you're just not concerned about helping people unless they're a Christian. That's not the case. God has obligated us to help those of whom we have the opportunity to help as an individual out of my pocket. Galatians 6 and 10 verse 2. By the way, the context of that is limited to the individual. That's the context of Galatians chapter 6. Someone says, well, the book was written to the churches of Galatia, therefore the churches collectively were to do that. That's not the case. Individually, they were to do that. Each and every member had that obligation as they had the opportunity. But you can't tell me that everything written in the book of Galatians, though it was written to the churches of Galatia, was written to be carried out as a collective activity of the church. In fact, there are some things that are given in the book of Galatia that would be impossible for every member to carry out. One of the things that he discusses in the book of Galatians is that of circumcision. Now, you tell me how every member of the local church is to carry that out. It's impossible for some to do that. The church at Corinth was written to the church collectively, but yet there are many things that are addressed to individuals in that book. Every example, I talked to you, made mention to you a moment ago about the pattern. Every example, you mark it down, beginning in Acts chapter 2 all the way through to the last one. Every example of benevolence in the New Testament, you know what the pattern is? Saints gave and saints received. Every example, and I challenge you to give me one example where that's not the case. I challenge you to give me that. Now again, that doesn't mean that we can't help individuals out of our pocket. God has expected us to do that and to care for individuals that we have an opportunity to care for. Now, concern the collection for the saints. Someone says, well, he's just talking about that it was a collection that the saints were to give in to. That's what he means by for the saints. Now, why would he say that twice if that be the case? He just had stated after that phrase when he said the collection for the saints. Now, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. But also, you cannot preach everywhere in every church. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 16. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and every all good works. We take that for granted because we believe that. We know that's what the Scriptures say, that the Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, all the way through to the end of the book, is inspired of God. That is, listen to me, that is when the Bible writer put pen to paper, the words came from God. That's what that means. Some Scripture, a few Scriptures, part of the Scriptures, no. All Scriptures. But some today believe that that's not the case. That sometimes the Apostle Paul even wrote without being inspired of God. Not so. Every word, and he addresses that, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, knocks the props out from under that thinking. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Likewise, you cannot go among some churches of Christ today And preach Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, when the apostle said, "Wherefore have you not no unfruitful or no fellowship, rather, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them." You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that? Why can't you not go there and preach Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11? Because some churches of Christ will fellowship those of whom they ought not be fellowshipping, rather than reprove them. They'll fellowship them. We cannot do that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And there are some churches of Christ that are not doing right, that are not adhering to what God says as revealed in the New Testament. Now, can we fellowship what they're doing or no? Can we be a joint participant in that or no? Now, I told you this morning I would go anywhere at any time and preach the gospel among any group of people that I had the opportunity to preach it to. You might say, "Well, preacher, are you saying that you would go among an unscriptural group of people, that is a church of Christ, that are not adhering to what the Bible says and preach what the Bible says?" I sure would. But there's a big difference in doing that and just simply going to participate in what they're doing without trying to reprove or teach them. That's the difference. And sometimes folks may wonder, "Well, why will you not go to this place or that place when they have a gospel meeting?" Because of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. I'll do my very best to try to encourage them to do what's right, but I'm not going to be a joint participation in what they're doing. And what they're doing is not according to the book. That's why we've got to be careful about who gets in the pulpit to preach. I'll begin with self. You better listen to what I say. I may be right today, but may go off the path tomorrow. I hope not. I don't intend to. A lot of good, faithful preachers have done that in the past and no longer faithful. Got to guard the pulpit. Got to guard the bulletin board. And be careful about what we support. That's why it's important that we do that. But also, you cannot go among some churches of Christ and preach 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 2. I briefly mentioned this one to you this morning because we were talking about the Mormon church and them using young guys who don't meet those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. When he mentions what an elder must have. The Bible says a bishop then must be, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 2. He did not set these qualifications in place for an individual to be set in as an elder so that he can grow into those qualifications. Well, he'll grow into them later. May not meet all of them now, but he'll grow into them in time to come. Not so. A bishop then must be. Must has been stated by some to be the most strongest word, the most powerful, not powerful, but the strongest word in the English language, because it's an imperative, not optional. But he must have these qualifications. Titus 1, verses 6 through 9. We're not talking about perfection. None of us are perfect. But he must have these qualifications. But you can't preach that among some churches of Christ. And neither can you preach Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church. The pattern is that the elders are a plurality of men who meet those qualifications. I held a meeting, participated in a meeting at a congregation several years ago. At the time, I didn't know it, didn't find out till later, and it's kind of odd how I come to find that out. They didn't have elders. They had an elder. It was kind of odd. We're having a visitation at the building. And he had told me at the time, he said, and I didn't even know that they even had a basement. Probably about fell through the floor. When he looked at me and he said, "Brother Oliver, won't you go downstairs and have yourself some refreshments?" We just talked about that. But some churches of Christ do that. And have an elder. It's not the pattern in the New Testament. And then we ended this morning, we'll end here tonight. We ended with talking about this morning that you cannot go among some churches of Christ and preach Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Because they won't accept that the church of Christ is the church of the Bible. But you won't read about any other. You won't read about any other. Sad to say, you cannot preach that everywhere in every church, even among some churches of Christ. They may believe that. They may believe Romans chapter 16, verse 16, but what is said is they believe that that is too much of a meat subject for their members to digest. And as a result of that, they stray away from that. Stay away from that. All that offense on our members to say that you cannot be saved in a denomination, that the church of the Bible is the church of Christ, and that just offend people. Let me ask you this. Do you think it's better for someone to hear it, come to terms with it now that they might obey it, when they can do something about it, or die in error and face the Lord come the great judgment day condemned when it's too late? Which is better? Which one? Number one or two? Number one. I hope that the lesson's been of value to you. I appreciate what the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. Who will bring you into remembrance of all my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. May we always be content to do Bible things in Bible ways, to preach the old paths, the one gospel of the New Testament that individuals might hear, believe it, and obey. You may be in the assembly tonight and you may say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian, but what must I do to become a Christian?" Well, you do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believe it, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Acts 3, verse 19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans 10, 10. And be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and 10, verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you've not been faithful as you should. We have opportunity to be restored. No finer time like now. And to repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.